Jeff was delighted to be given the task of preaching from the book of Peter as well. First Peter, as I said to you, fits the climate of our time so well. And one of the things that I've appreciated is I have not only reread the book many times over, but as I have immersed myself in the history of what's going on in Jerusalem, in Rome, in some of the surrounding provinces, seeing some of the interesting world events that are going on, and recognizing what an unstable social fabric there was at that time, how worried people were about what the future held, how politically charged the climate was, and how Christians particularly wondered how it was going to impact them, because they could feel a growing sense of resentment by community and culture against Christians, particularly for the faith that they expressed in Jesus Christ. And so it's a very interesting backdrop to sort of take in what Peter is saying to us, and to understand again how God time and time again has used the epistles of Peter to speak to his church throughout history, and particularly in times of danger, in times of war, in times of great suffering. Christians have been encouraged by looking at Peter and saying to themselves, what does God expect of me in times like this? What can I do to not only survive, but how can I thrive in a hostile environment? Can you throw that up for me, gentlemen? So this is the particular sermon series that I have been bringing to you from 1 Peter, to look particularly at how God expects us to endure, but to endure well. Endurance does not just have to be something that speaks of sort of digging in and making it through and getting to the end and sort of still being able to stand when it's all over. Those kind of idioms sometimes don't present a very joyful front. They make it sound like it's just about getting through. Peter had more in mind. The Holy Spirit wanted the people of God to have a different sense of how they can get through and how they can endure. So I preached a couple of messages particularly on suffering and how that plays into our Christian lives. Today I want to talk about how to improve your standard of living. And I put up a warning. Sometimes the Word of God speaks so plainly that you're almost embarrassed to have to preach. Because it's just, you read it and you go, yeah, that's exactly what it says it is. There's not a lot of ways to reconstruct it or pull it together or explain it. It's just kind of obvious. Here it is. Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, be humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. That last part, you notice, is in quotation marks. The reason it's in quotation marks is because Peter is quoting from a well-known psalm. Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 speaks even more plainly to what is going on here. It sets the context of a father gathering his children around and teaching them a very important life lesson. It goes like this: "Come, my children, listen as I teach you to respect the Lord. Do you want to live and enjoy a long life? Then don't say cruel things and don't tell lies. Do good instead of evil and try to live at peace. If you obey the Lord, he will watch over you and answer your prayers. But God despises evil people and will wipe them all from the earth till they are forgotten. When his people pray for help, he listens and rescues them from their troubles. The Lord is there to rescue all who are discouraged and have given up hope." The curiosity is that as you put both those passages and read them over, as I said, it's not hard to figure out what the life lesson is here. Do not have to be a master of any of the old languages or a scholar or particularly involved in taking apart sentence structures and trying to figure out which is the verb, which is the noun, which is referring to what. These passages are so direct, it's embarrassingly uncomfortable. God wants us to get along with each other. And in the midst of this atmosphere, as we have been painting from 1 Peter, and I know Jeff got into that background as well with some of the videos that he showed you. Here we are in the middle of Peter, and Peter is saying something now about how to up your game, how to live better. As I said, how to thrive instead of survive. And he embraces that with one big happy thought that Christians, although ultimately it extends to all people if that were possible, but Christians particularly should get along with each other, he says. So what I want to show you this morning is that to the extent that we incorporate these principles in our lives, we can improve the quality of our living. Remember, he says very directly, if you want a happy life and good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil, keep your lips from telling lies, turn away from evil and do good, and work hard at being at peace with others. Number one, think about what you say. Think about what you say. Words are and always have been extremely important as we communicate with each other. The average person speaks about 25,000 words per day. That's about 50 pages in print, which means that every week you speak the approximate words of a John Grisham novel. Every week. That's you. All your words, if they were put on paper, you compiled a library of them, you'd have 50 such novels every year. That's a big stack of books that you speak. And the act of speaking takes anywhere from a sixth to a fifth of your life. You do a lot of speaking. There are much quieter people, of course, and there are much more verbose people. But on average, it's about 15 to 20% of life. And it's worth doing right, is Peter's point. It's something that gives us not only pleasure and enjoyment, but it fulfills the deep need we have to be known, to make ourselves known, and to have others make themselves known to us. This is deeply human. And Peter is saying that in this pressure cooker of life, as he paints this picture in this first century of everything that's going on and how stressed people are feeling by their lives, he tackles this and says, are you doing the best you can to get along with everybody? Are you being careful about your words? Peter shows us how Jesus responds to mistreatment later on. In chapter 2, he reminds us of this incredible attitude that Jesus had when he says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he entrusted himself to the one who judges rightly. Once again, Peter is doing the Psalm 34, father to his children, saying, gather around. Let's just remind ourselves what's core here. What's core here is the example that Jesus left us. And therefore, for us to say we don't know how to do this, it's not true. Keep your tongue from speaking evil. Keep your lips from telling lies. A lot of human conflict begins on the verbal level. It's what we say that often causes problems at work, in our marriage, among our friends, even at church. Keep your tongue from speaking evil, he says. Sounds so very, very simple. And the Bible is full of advice for how to do that and to do that well. The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who use it will eat its fruits. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly comes to ruin. There's one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of the sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. I like that last one. The more words you use, the more possibility there is that you're going to get it wrong. So be careful, right? We have an ugly word that is verbal diarrhea. We use that to say somebody is just not filtering anything. And that's exactly what Proverbs is trying to teach us about the use of our tongue. Be so very careful as you speak. Think about what you say. Your words carry weight. They come with consequences. You want to improve the quality of your life, Peter is saying, begin by putting this into practice. The best way to get started in that direction is the practice of not saying too much. Be careful. I'm still upset at this, so I'm hesitating so that I'm careful with my words. My wife and I have been fans of an Australian TV show called MKR, My Kitchen Rules. Don't doubt that any of you, well, many of you, anybody? Wow. Anyway, we watch a lot of Australian TV. And basically the premise is that people enter a cooking competition, they invite people to their home, they serve them a meal, and then the meal gets judged by not only the other contestants, but by two expert chefs. Very simple premise. This season that we're currently watching, there are a couple of young guys, 25-year-old and a 21-year-old, and they do a little introduction of themselves, and so couples come along and they talk a little bit about their relationship and who they are and what they do, the normal kind of stuff when you're doing an introduction. Well, these two guys stepped in front of the camera, and the first words were, we're both homeschooled and we're born-again Christians. since those two statements, everything else that has come out of their mouth is so embarrassing, so horrific, that I'm finding it difficult to even watch the show. I want to turn these two youngsters back into five-year-olds, and then I want to have a go at their upbringing. I'm that upset. You see, my problem is I take this stuff so personal. I can't stand that. I can't stand when you introduce yourself as one of the Lord's own and then you do everything in your speech to prove that you have no concept whatsoever of any single verse that has ever been recorded in Scripture. It's like you are a super dummy. You're worse than stupid. And I cringe at the nasty, rude, vulgar talk that comes out of these guys' mouths as they engage with other contestants. And as the other contestants say, what is wrong with these two that they are so rude? Think about what you say. Chuck Colton said we should have all our communications with men as in the presence of God. And thinking about what you're saying and saying it well is not only part of social etiquette, but it is demanded of Christians that they up their game, that they be better than others. Maybe that's what's wrong with me. Maybe I keep expecting that we would be great examples of kindness and good speech. That our ability to interact with others would demonstrate the quality of the love that we feel has been given to us by God, the undeserved grace that He showered on us. And as a result, we are more gracious with others, knowing that they don't know Him who loves them. Does that sound so weird? Second thing Peter says here is think about what you do. If you want a happy and good life, turn away from evil and do good. Calvin Coolidge might have had this verse in mind when he said, little progress can be made by merely attempting to repress what is evil. Our great hope lies in developing what is good. We all know there's do's and don'ts in life. But sometimes we don't get past focusing on the don'ts, and that's to our detriment. Some Christians define themselves by what they aren't, by what they don't do. So they'll define themselves as, I don't drink, or I don't smoke, or I don't listen to secular music, or I don't wear certain kinds of clothes, or I don't watch movies, or it goes on and on. They define what they are by what they don't do. And of course, there are serious types of evil that we are not supposed to get involved in. I'm not questioning that. Gossip, anger, jealousy, selfish ambition, lust, greed, and so on. But my point is that in addition to turning away from doing bad things, we need to put some energy into doing good things. And at the end of the day, when you evaluate your performance, what are the criteria that you use to grade yourself? What do I say to myself in terms of whether it's been a good day or not? Is it a good day because I didn't scream at my wife? Because I didn't lie to anybody that I talked to that day? Because I didn't punch the guy at the Tim Hortons counter who got my order wrong? Is that how I characterize my life? I didn't. Good for Matt. Or do we grade ourselves according to the good that we've done? It was a good day because I got a chance to spend some time alone with God. It was a good day because I had a chance to show someone that I really cared for them. Was it a good day because I had a good meal with my family and we were able to interact really well around the table that day? Tonight I have a chance to serve at the church or with an organization. There's some volunteer work that I did that I'm really proud of having been able to do. Is that how we evaluate our day? I realize you got to keep your eye on both. We do need to turn away from evil that so pervasively tries to creep into our lives. But we need to seek out opportunities to do good. And it's interesting that Peter looks at the collective consciousness of the Christians that are trying to survive in this horrible climate where their opinion doesn't matter, where they are being they're starting to be hunted and mocked, and it's going from mocking to some that are being whipped, and then it's going from whipped to some that are being beaten up, and it's going from beaten up to some that are actually getting stoned to death or being thrown into prison. And as that atmosphere gets worse and worse and worse, and the tension goes up and up and up and up, Peter's saying to Christians, don't just identify yourselves as the people that aren't fighting back. What are you doing that's good? What good are you doing? Here's how Isaiah gives us questions to ask ourselves. It says in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil. So you let those words sink in, you're going, wait a minute, Matt, that just disproved your point. Isn't that the don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do? Yeah, it is. Which is a good thing for me that the verse goes on. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Do you see? Do not define yourself by what you simply don't do. It's not enough. It's good. It's not enough. What do you do? So as you look back on a day, you can say, I didn't, but I did. I wouldn't, but I did. What do we do? Person will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of their hands will return to them. Perfect symmetry in that verse. My words and my actions, I do the best I can to blend them together. I'm still a sinner. I still mess up. I get it wrong. When I do, I apologize. And then I go right back to trying to make sure that my actions and my words are true. See, in the end, it's not about keeping score. I'm not trying to get to the end of the month and see, you know, 119 to 118, did my good outweigh my keeping evil at bay? No, no, no. It's not about that. This is just a simple tool to ensure that I'm evaluating my life so that I can get to the end. And when I look back, I reflect and I say, you know, there were certain priorities that I try to communicate. There are things that are very important to me as a father, as a husband, as a friend, as a pastor. So did the priorities of those things, did I get them out there? Or did I just hoard them all and nobody has a clue? If I'm good or bad at any of that. And finally, think about your attitude. Your attitude towards others. See, Peter says, if you want a happy life and good days, work hard at living in peace with others. Work hard. Peter understood something about relationships because he got the work hard part right. Hey? Any of you who have made a relationship work know that it takes work to make a relationship work. Huh? You do. And when there's no work, you often get a reminder that there needs to be more work. The work does not have to be onerous and tough and horrible and stressful and ugly and all those things. Sometimes it can be, especially when we mess up. But for the most part, work hard just means practice. Practice doing and saying the right things. And sometimes that takes effort because sometimes you don't feel like doing and saying the right things. My emotions are not always in agreement with my head. I don't know if anybody else has that problem. Sometimes my head takes the lead and my emotions have to, oh, all right. And then I smile. Right? And sometimes my emotions have to override my head because my head is right? But I'm kind of feeling glad about the day, so I got to go, shut up, head. Right? I'm not always in sync. I don't know about you. It takes work. And especially when other people are involved. And Peter recognizes that the more stress that comes on an individual, the easier it is to say and do bad stuff. That's what it is. The more stressful the environment gets, the easier it is to mess up. The easier it is to mess up both with your words and with your actions. Sometimes it's because we're overwhelmed. Sometimes it's because we're frustrated. Sometimes it's because we're unhappy. Sometimes it's just because we're tired of self-control. That's a thing, you know. Satan knows that's a thing. My enemy knows that at times, keeping it all together and making it all harmonious, sometimes just, I don't care anymore. And then he can take that moment to make me say and do stuff that I'm going to greatly regret. I got to watch for that. Sometimes keeping it together is very tough, and sometimes we get tired of keeping it together. Huh? Work hard at it, in Peter's words. So let us then pursue the things which make for peace and the building. I think that's up of. So let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That, Peter says, can become a priority. You know what? When Romans said, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with everybody, that can take a lot of effort. See, we all have reasons to hold grudges against every single person we know. Not hard. Pick a person in your head, start thinking about all the possible things you could hold against them. The list starts piling up. It's easy to hold a grudge against every single person you know, to be annoyed and angry and ticked off at absolutely everybody. It's easy. So we do. In Peter's words, we need to get over it, rise above it, let it go. So that becomes the challenge. Think about your attitude towards others. Work hard at living in peace with them. In fact, I challenge you to make it your goal to be better at this than anyone else. In your family, at your job, in the church, work harder at getting along than anyone else is willing to work. Be more patient than anyone else is willing to be. Bend more than anyone is willing to bend. Imagine if every single one of us took that challenge to outdo each other in that. Now, that'd be cool, huh? Do you know what the number one response is in my heart, and I bet in yours, when you see something like that? Let's be honest. Come on. Stare at that. Yeah? I don't want to be a doormat. Come on, you were thinking it. Huh? That's a real struggle. That is easy to write, folks. That is really hard to do. Because we got our personalities, we got our pride, we got our ethnicity, we got anything else you want to throw in there that to you says, I'm different. I'm a bit of a beast. I'm tougher than others. I don't give in easily. I don't apologize just for nothing. We can all start doing the swagger. And at the heart of this is this fear of, if I live like that, don't I just become a doormat? And the question I keep then throwing at my own thoughts when I do this in my own head is, so was Jesus a doormat? On a scale of 1 to 10, how doormatty do you think Jesus was? Something quite revealing if we all gave our scores there. But what we think. There were times he came on very strong. No question about it. You can all flip in your Bibles and look towards a couple of passages where Jesus comes on real strong, defending certain things that he thought needed at that moment to be defended. There were certain people that irked him. Curious that it was always in the area of religion and not in the area of immoral behavior. He was more irked by religious people and their strange attitudes than he was by immoral people struggling with their sin. So yeah, it's there. But oh my goodness, for the most part, he steps aside, he steps away, he speaks healing, tells people to stand down. And when the accusers came to tell him why he deserved to die on a cross, he was silent. Because it was his purpose to accomplish more with his silence and his death than with more words that wouldn't change anybody's heart. If every time I read a passage of scripture and it tells me to be more careful in my behavior, in my words, in my actions, to be more gentle, to be more kind, if every time I read that, I start justifying why I'm not going to do that, I'm going to ultimately have a problem with my humility before the Lord. Because what I'm doing there is taking supreme control of my own life and saying, don't tell me how to be me. I know how to be me better than you will ever know, God. Because I want to be me. And I'm cool with me. And I like me. And that's what everybody teaches everybody nowadays, is to love the me. And so I want to be a me lover. See, if I open the Word of God and do that constantly, I'm going to be at war with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to shut him down time and time again. That is the way that you harden your conscience, by telling God to shut up so that you can be you. I want to be more like Jesus. Peter's words were, the eyes of the Lord watches over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. One of the things that I absolutely know is that the more me there is in my own life, the less prayer there is in my own life. Those two always go together. The more there is of me, the less I want to talk to him. It's just the way I am. I suspect you're like that too. How do we show who we are? Peter said it very carefully to these Christians who were tempted to become anonymous. He says, with your words and your actions, prove whose you are. To which their response could have been, yeah, but if I do that, I'm going to be the first one whose door they come to and arrest me and take me out and murder me and kill my family because I'm doing good and loving people and being nice and kind. They're going to identify me as one of those weird Jesus people. And Peter says, yep, it's a possibility. But if you're going to be hauled off to your death, do it because of righteousness, not because of sinfulness. If you're going to die for him, make it about him, not because of something you did or said that you shouldn't have. Do you see? Think about what you say. Think about what you do. Think about your attitude towards others. A very curious passage in the middle of such suffering and such tragedy that's going to come to the church as Peter writes this epistle. Where his advice to Christians is, stand strong, but do it by speaking and doing loving things, by being more kind, more helpful, more generous. Be a service and a blessing to others. That way, if you're gone, if they kill you, if you die, they will miss you because of your good deeds and your great words. That's why they'll miss you, even though they might not admit it. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. You do set us an example. And Father, one of the frustrations I have with preaching something like this is that I know in my own spirit how tough it is to do this, that sometimes you're so discouraged with yourself that you don't think that it's even possible. But whenever we are talked to our spirits by your spirit, you give us hope because you tell us we can be better, we can change, we can learn. You never just dangle a carrot of changed behavior and changed attitude and changed words and then laugh at us because we can't do any better than we already are. No. You give us your spirit and you say, with my help, we can continue to be better. We can continue to make a difference. And I want to thank you that you don't give up on me. Thank you that you see my stubbornness, my hard heart, my sinfulness, the way I'm envious of other people and their gifts, the way that I'm tempted to make myself look better by sometimes putting other people down. I do terrible, nasty, horrible things, and when I don't even do them, I just think them, and Father, I'm ashamed even of those thoughts. Forgive me. Forgive me. And Father, in this climate that we're in, a stressful climate, a climate where we are afraid to speak our faith, Father, help us to talk and to act wisely with love and kindness and generosity. When we can't act, make us speak well. When we can't speak well, make us act kindly. And in that way, may your righteousness come. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. We ask it in your name. Amen.